Minorities living in these countries are targeted with LGBTQ propaganda, with school kids especially vulnerable. On today's show, we'll discuss how Muslims can counter this propaganda onslaught. But first, here's a report on how Muslim and other believers in God are opposing the LGBTQ agenda.
I just came down here to see what was going on, because I had no idea what was going on. As a parent whose kid comes to the school, I didn't know what was going on.
Don't say it's not me. My kids are safe. They're at home. They're not safe. That word was in cell phone. As that word up and was their arm. You don't see what they see. You don't know what they know.
Well, joining us today to talk about the LGBTQ agenda and its negative impact, we have two esteemed guests. Joining us on Skype is Sheikh Tawqir Ishaq, who's an Islamic scholar based in Warwickshire, England. Sheikh Tawqir is also an international lecturer in Islamic sciences and author of a number of books and articles too. And also joining me in the studio is Dr. Rebecca Masterton, a convert from Christianity to Islam and director of the Center of Shia and Cultural Studies. She's also authored the book Shi'i Spirituality for the 21st Century. Welcome to the show. Now, before I come to you, Dr. Rebecca Masterson, I want to speak to Sheikh Tawqir Ishaq about the Islamic position on same-sex lifestyles. Sheikh, the reason we like you to come on the show so much is because you are very clear, very straightforward. You don't beat around the bush. So just tell us, Sheikh, what's Islam's position on this?
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Islam's position is actually very, very clear. It's as clear as when you talk about the oneness of God in Tawheed. It's a principle which we know as a qat'i principle, which is something which is it can't be interpreted in the wrong way. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Holy Quran, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ وَلَا تَقْرَبُوا الزِّنَا إِنَّهُ كَانَ فَاحِشًا وَسَاءَ سَبِيلًا, he's talking about not going near adultery, and it's a road leading to other evils. And it's an abomination. Fuhasha is actually something which is incredibly evil and incredibly filthy and incredibly shameful, and we translate it as adultery and fornication. And this is what it's all about, actually. This is what the LGBT nonsense is abhorrent to all major religions and abhorrent to Islam. And I don't have to talk about Qawmi Lut, but I will a little bit. Qawmi Lut, they were indulging in these practices. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was very clear in what He revealed in the Holy Quran and what He did to them ultimately when they refused to listen to Sayyidina Lut alayhi salam. He absolutely destroyed them. He sent little, little bullets and stones upon them and cut them into pieces. It's a very, very severe punishment for a very, very severe crime. There's no argument and there's no misunderstanding. It's absolutely clear from an Islamic point.
And Sheikh, just before I move on to our other esteemed guest, let me just ask you specifically, what are the harms, as far as Islam is concerned, about this particular lifestyle?
You see, look, there's lots of medical harms, a lot of spiritual harms, but ultimately the biggest harm is you're corrupting the community to such an extent whereby Allah will become extremely, extremely angry. And it said, Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala, and he actually said very clearly that if you perform these acts, which are extremely abhorrent, then diseases will come upon you and punishments will come upon you to such an extent that even the Muslims will suffer and even the Muslims will be punished because they're allowing it to happen. They're keeping quiet about it. And this is a very strong narration, and it's mentioned in many different places. If you don't stop someone doing this wrong and it's happening, it's almost a fard now. It's almost a compulsory thing. You have to accept it or you're not part of the human race. And this is completely unacceptable. Freedom of speech and freedom of expression is completely gone. Freedom of religion is completely gone. It's being oppressed. And if we don't at least speak against it, then we are also going to be part of the punishment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let me be clear, that Allah is watching and the punishment has already started, and it can only get worse if we don't speak up.
Well, thank you, Sheikh, for summarizing Islam's position on this very clearly, as you so often do. Dr. Rebecca, let me bring you in now, because the Sheikh summed up Islam's general position on this issue very, very clearly. But nowadays, this situation in the West is becoming a massive political issue, even for non-Muslims as well. What we saw earlier on in the show was protests in Canada and the US, which broke out at the beginning of this month because parents of different religions, even non-religious parents, were upset at the idea that state schools are pushing what they're saying is an indoctrination policy, pro-pride propaganda onto young kids, impressionable kids, and they're basically, what they're saying is encouraging kids to get involved, take part, and even perhaps join on board with the whole, what's been described as an ideology itself. So just tell me, who's behind this? Why is it happening in schools? What's caused this major issue affecting Western society today?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. There's a video that the guests can look at on YouTube by, it's an interview with a feminist and investigative journalist called Jennifer Billick. Mm. And in a nutshell, she says that this ideology that has been rolled out so massively over the last few years, it's been presented as, in our media, it's been presented as a grassroots movement and a human rights issue, but actually it's a top-down social engineering exercise. There is huge funding behind it. So she mentions something called the Arcus Foundation, and this was set up by someone called John Stryker. This foundation has a media arm, it has an education arm, and it's worth $17 billion.
Oh, wow.
There's something called Stryker Medical. So so the Arcus Foundation has branches in 75 different countries, and they have also been responsible for feeding all of this material towards governments, such as the Scottish government, that's fully bought into this ideology. And what happens is that, of course, schools are in need of resources. They need books, they need pens, mm-hmm. and
funding.
Funding. They need funding. So what's happening is that these foundations, such as the Arcus Foundation, they are going to local governments and they are saying that we can give you funding for your books and pencils on condition that you teach this gender ideology. So people always say follow the money, and this is why it's become so huge. Of course, we have the media, it's coming from all directions. We have the message coming through the media that is emotionally blackmailing people into accepting it. Then we have, the funding through the education system, and governments that want money are saying, okay, we'll teach gender ideology because we want the money. And so this is what parents are up against, and we have to see who is behind all of this. It's by design. As Jennifer Billick says, it's big pharma, big tech, and banking. This is what's behind it.
So what you're saying is that not only is the ideology the issue itself, but the fact is that it's become like a money-making machine now.
Yeah.
There's a lot of big companies like Big Pharma who can benefit financially from this, so it makes sense for them to keep pushing it because there's actually financial benefits that come back to them as a result of that.
Yeah.
I know, for example, that there's a lot happening between medical operations which are being offered to kids now, which cost tens of thousands of dollars.
Yeah.
Perhaps you could go into that briefly.
Yeah, I mean, this is now the big debate that's raging in terms of whether children should be transitioned. And so then they go through what's called the socialization, so they will socially present, as they say, as the opposite gender. Then they will start on what's called puberty blockers. Mm. So that will prevent them from developing into their original gender. And this continues all the way up through their lives. And what is not mentioned in the media is the huge costs to their health This is kind of, there's many detransitioners who said that, you know, they started to transition to the opposite gender when they were 12 or 13. And they reach 18, 19, and they say, oh, I've made a mistake. And by that time, they've had surgery. They know they've permanently changed.
Which they've paid for.
Which they've paid for, yeah.
And there's no way of getting that back or reversing the procedures.
So they're damaged for life.
Doctor, we're going to talk about this a lot more, but what I want to do before we move on is get a clear understanding of the prohibition on homosexual lifestyles, as it's mentioned with reference to the story of Prophet Lut, may God be pleased with him, many times in the Holy Quran. Let me bring Sheikh Ishaq back into the discussion. Now, Sheikh, believe it or not, but there are some who claim that the interpretation of this issue according to Islam is not as clear as we would like to say that it is, and that actually there's an opinion that it's actually halal to have a same gender lifestyle, to be same gender openly and happily and be Muslim as well. Sheikh, just respond to that, because it seems as if it's a movement which is being pushed by the mainstream in the West at the moment.
You know what, you can't listen to delusional people who just lie every time they speak. And that is what this is all about. If you look at the credible scholars and just open the Quran and open your eyes, you know, we've just seen some beautiful verses recited. Message is very clear and it's right in front of us. In fact, what the people of Lut, Hazrat Sayyidina Lut alayhi salam was saying is, why are you committing this fahisha? Why are you doing something that's never been done before in this whole world? You're preferring your men folk over your women folk. And then, antum qawmun musrifun, you are transgressing. You are extremely sinful. And all they could do, they couldn't answer him. So all they could do, they basically said, let's drive these people, these prophets, or this prophet and his family, let's drive them out of the city. Because innahum unasun yatatahharun, they wish to be clean and pure. And that was the excuse. They wish to be clean and pure. We don't want to be clean and pure. We want to do this dirty and abhorrent act. We want to worship our desires and not worship our Creator. And Allah says very clearly in Surah Hashr, if you forget Allah, you will forget yourself. وَلَا تَكُونُوا كَالَّذِينَ نَسُوا اللَّهَ فَأَنْسَاهُمْ أَنْفُسَهُمْ أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْفَاسِقُونَ. Those who forget Allah, Allah will make you forget your own selves, and those people are extremely disobedient. So it's very, very clear, you know, stop lying about Islam. Even the Bible says in Leviticus in a couple of places that this is an abomination, that's the word he used, and even it talks about being put to death. No, Islam is not for sale, okay? If someone is so deluded that they're making things up, you know, we should know what's right and wrong, which is very, very clear in front of us. No matter how many people are telling us otherwise, you can't speak to a foolish person. You can't convince a foolish person. You can't convince an idiot. You can't convince someone who's deluded to such an extent. They're in a world of their own, which is made up. And the reality will hit them when punishments come, when their death comes, and when they're held accountable. There's no apology in Islam. A man, a woman is a woman. Those who are born with XY chromosomes, they are male. Those who are born in X with XX chromosomes, they are female. No matter what you wish to label yourself, no matter how you wish to dress, no matter how many operations you have, Allah's chosen your DNA, and you can't change that for love of money.
Dr. Masterton, just tell me if you have any examples of what's actually going on, particularly with schools, because I think that, you know, we're not naive. We know we live in non-Muslim lands here. We know that, it's, the LGBT movement is not new. It hasn't sprung up overnight. It's been going on for decades. They have their own movement, which they've been pushing for a long time. Muslims seem, by and large, happy here with doing their own thing, letting everyone else do their thing. But the issue here is that they're now pushing it on to, say, religious kids in public schools, particularly here in the UK, I've noticed in Muslim-majority areas, that's where we seem to have a focus on the schools in those areas to try and change kids' understanding of their religion and how and their worldview. So perhaps you could give us some more examples of what's being taught to kids now, if you have any. There was a recent example which went viral of a teacher saying that if you identify as a cat, then that's absolutely fine. And if you dare challenge that, then actually you're a bigot. That's what she was telling the student.
Yes, I mean, when we look at the methods that are being used to persuade everybody that this is right, in short, it's emotional blackmail. And, of course, young children are very concerned with justice, and this is why they're getting confused, because they are being told that it is unjust to have any questions about this ideology. But as we know, I mean, we have had very well-known transsexuals reading story time to 2 and 3 year olds in school in the name of promoting tolerance. Mm. And actually what's interesting is I've also seen online some transsexuals, as in men that like to dress as women, as part of their lifestyle. Some have even spoken out themselves against this. They have said, what on earth are these parents doing? Mm-hmm. They've said that this is a lifestyle, if that's what you want to call it, for adults. Mm. It's not appropriate for small children. And, yeah, we have, of course, in the school books as well. This is all planned, by the way. This is all planned. So the very explicit material that is being introduced to very young children, 6, 7, 8 year olds, in the name of protecting them, you know, bringing about their awareness of potential dangers. But children are actually being traumatized by this. There is, again, someone who's behind this. Dr. Colin Morrison leads the resources for ScotGov, and he wrote in his dissertation that he wants to break down the artificial barrier between childhood and sexuality. He is a child sex advocate who doesn't believe there should be an age of sexual consent.
You're quoting there, right?
Yeah. So this is actually the ideology that's behind it, and what it looks like is that...
Sounds like they're sexualizing children.
Yeah,
is that what you're saying?
It's moving in stages. It's moving in stages so that, you know, ultimately... And we know there are even people who... paedophiles who are actively campaigning to be added to the letters. LGBTQ, blah.
They have their own movement.
They are openly campaigning, yeah, as to be considered as a legitimate letter in this list of letters. And I think this is what I was explaining to some people the other day. Again, in the media, what's being presented is that this movement is united. LGBTQ, you know, everybody's the same. And that if you're not LGBTQ, at least you have to support them. You have to accept them for who they are, so to speak. But when you delve into it, you can see that they've got their own differences. They've got their own disagreements. So this is another thing that it's a false picture that's being presented to the world.
It is very scary. And one thing as well, which I think is quite horrifying, is this idea that Pride Month is all about being inclusive and promoting tolerance. Yeah. That's how it's promoted. But then if you're a person of religion, Muslim, Christian or Jewish, it seems as if, no, actually this month is about being intolerant to your beliefs, to your religion, to your way of life.
Yeah.
Because we have many examples of people of faith being, particularly parents, who are being excluded about knowing what's going on in schools. Yeah. They're also being told, you know, for expressing their views that they're bigots and that they should be shut down or censored, or they should even have their kids taken away from them.
Yes, yes.
Perhaps you could explain that point very briefly, Doctor, if you don't mind.
So this is a policy now that if a child says that they identify as the opposite gender and it comes to light that their parents are not happy with that or don't support it or are concerned about it, then the school can get involved, the social services can get involved, and the parent will be told that the child is going to be taken into care, so to speak. Again, I saw online, so this is happening in the UK, it's also happening in the United States.
Canada as well, I think. There are actually new laws in Canada.
Your children will just be removed. You have no say
As a parent?
Yeah, over the destiny of your child and the well-being of your child.
So the month of inclusion is all about censoring parent rights, eroding religious freedoms and free speech in general. I think that that's a conclusion perhaps we can take from this.
And also it's the state. It's a vehicle by means of which the state can take total control over how people raise their children.
Doctor, I would love to discuss this at more length because it is a very important issue, but unfortunately we're out of time for now, but inshallah we will get a chance in the future. Dr. Rebecca Marston, thank you so much. And to Sheikh Ishaq Talkeer, thank you for joining us as well. And to all of you at home as well for tuning in. We will be back again next week, inshallah, for another edition of Al Islam. But for now, salamu alaikum.
A diverse range of programs. Youth. Spirituality. Culture. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
According to figures recently released, Britain's inflation didn't budge at all in May, remaining at a higher than expected 8.7%, sparking fears that rapid price rises are becoming entrenched. We take a look at some of the world media and press's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. Reuters news agency has covered this story and tells us more. British inflation defied expectations of a slowdown to hold at 8.7% in the month of May, putting yet more pressure on the Bank of England a day before it is predicted to raise interest rates for the 13th time in a row to tame stubborn price growth. Markets increased their bets on further rate rises following Wednesday, 21st of June's official figures, which showed that underlying inflation rose to its highest level since 1992. The headline figure means that British inflation is once again the fastest of any major advanced economy. The numbers are also uncomfortable for Prime Minister Rishi Sunak, who has pledged to halve inflation over the course of this year before a probable 2024 election, and are likely to increase mortgage costs for millions of homeowners. Economists polled by Reuters news agency had forecast that the annual consumer price inflation rate would drop to 8.4% in May, moving further away from October's 41-year high of 11.1%. Samuel Toombs, chief UK economist at Pantheon Macroeconomics, said, "May's consumer price index figures ratcheted up the pressure on the Monetary Policy Committee to increase bank rate substantially further over the coming months." Sterling briefly jumped against the US dollar and the euro after the figures were released, and two-year government bond yields, which are sensitive to interest rate expectations, rose to their highest level since July of 2008. Markets now see a 40% chance that the Bank of England will raise interest rates by half a percentage point to 5% in the coming days, rather than a quarter point move previously expected. They see a 60% chance of interest rates reaching 6% by December. Chancellor of the Exchequer Jeremy Hunt told reporters today's figures strengthen the case for the government to stick to its guns. Jeremy Hunt claimed, "If you look at what's happening in our country, you can see that rises in interest rates do bring down inflation over time. That will happen here." The website of New Straits Times has also covered the same story and tells us more. British inflation started to pick up in 2021 when many economies faced supply chain bottlenecks as they emerged from the COVID-19 pandemic, and accelerated sharply after Russia started its special operation in Ukraine in February of 2022, sending natural gas prices soaring across Europe. Inflation has been slower to fall in Britain than elsewhere, however, partly due to the timing of energy subsidies. But increasingly, too, as a result of big price rises apparently becoming embedded across swathes of Britain's economy. The Office for National Statistics, the ONS, said core inflation, a measure which excludes volatile food, energy and tobacco prices, and which the Bank of England views as a good guide to underlying price pressures, unexpectedly rose to 7.1% from 6.8%, its highest level since March of 1992. Another measure of underlying pressures, services price inflation, which is heavily influenced by the fast-rising wages and Britain's tight post-pandemic job market, also reached its highest level since 1992 at 7.4%. The Office for National Statistics chief economist Grant Fitzner said the cost of airfares rose by more than a year ago and is at a higher level than usual for May. He added, rising prices for second-hand cars, live music events and computer games also contributed to inflation remaining high. Paul Dales, the chief US economist at Capital Economics, said he now forecasts that the Bank of England would raise interest rates by 0.5 percentage point in the coming days after the latest numbers. Dales said the problem is that the recent surge in core inflation and the re-acceleration in wage growth shows that domestic inflation pressures are still strengthening. This suggests the Bank of England may have to do more work than the US Federal Reserve or the European Central Bank, the ECB. Last month, the Bank of England forecast inflation would drop to just over 5% in the final quarter of this year and fall below its 2% target in early 2025. However, British officials claim that there may be some relief on the horizon as producer price inflation slowed much more sharply than economists had expected. The British newspaper The Financial Times has also covered the same story and tells us more. New Ipsos polling conducted ahead of the interest rate increase announced on Thursday 22nd of June shows that a majority of the British people, or 78%, would describe the state of Britain's economy as poor, and only 20% would describe it as good. 2 in 5, or 38%, expect the economy may get worse in 2024, while a third, or 33%, expect it to stay the same, and a quarter, or 23%, expect it to get better. 2019 GE Conservative voters are more optimistic, with 27% expecting it to get worse and slightly more, 33%, expecting it to get better. By contrast, half, or 49%, of 2019 GE Labour voters expected to get worse, and only 1 in 5, or 18%, expected to get better. 61% feel that Britain is currently experiencing an economic recession, although this is down 12 percentage points from July of 2022. Looking ahead, an equal share, 61%, say it's likely the United Kingdom will experience an economic recession in 2024. Most expect their household spending to increase within the next 6 months, with the largest share of the public expecting the cost of their food shopping to rise 75%, alongside the cost of other household shopping 72%, the cost of their utilities to rise 66%, and the overall cost of going out socialising 62%. These outlooks are not as pessimistic as they were back in May, with slightly fewer Britons expecting increases than did in May. Similar proportions expect their household spending to increase in 2024. Continue to look ahead to the remainder of 2023. 66% or two-thirds expect the interest rates and the rate of inflation, 64%, to rise, and half or 49% expect the taxes they pay to increase, and 56% expect further tax rises in 2024. Against this backdrop, the opinion poll finds that 26% are expecting to see their own standard of living rise between now and the end of the year, with 30% expecting their standard of living to get worse. Meanwhile, according to a new data, Britain's economy has lost momentum again as the growth in the private sector dropped to its lowest level for 3 months. The closely followed Standard & Poor's Global CIPS Flash UK Purchasing Managers Index declined to 52.8% in June from 54% back in May. It represented a sharp slowdown than expected, with experts having forecast a figure of 5.7% for the month, and reading above 50 is considered to show the sector is growing.
اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها المزمل قم الليل إلا قليلا نصفه
أو انقص منه قليلا أو زد عليه ورتل القرآن ترتيلا.
قد دعوتك ربي بقرآنك جنبني حراني.
Let's recite the Quran.
ناجيتك أرجو غفرانك يا من ينجينا إحسانك ودعوتك ربي بقرآنك.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم. السلام عليكم, respected brothers and sisters, dear listeners of IRB English Radio. Thank you so much for joining us today. Here we are with brother Fawad Haider, and I'm really happy to say hello to him. Fawad, salam, how are you?
Salam, sir, I'm fine, how about you?
Alhamdulillah, thank you so much. Thank you so much for joining us today. Today, inshallah, we'll talk about Ayah 13 of Surah An-Nisa on page 79 of the Quran. So, brothers and sisters, please open the Quran if you have with you and stay with us till the end of this session, inshallah, to learn how to read this Ayah beautifully and with Tajweed rules. So, first, let's listen to the recitation for what?
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Tilka hududullah. Wa man yuti'i Allah wa rasulahu yudkhilhu jannatin tajri min tahtiha al-anharu khalidin fiha wa dhalika al-fawzul 'azim.
Nice recitation. Did you enjoy it? What?
Yes.
Okay, that was nice. So, Allah Almighty in Ayah 13 of Surah An-Nisa says an important point. And before this Ayah, in the previous verses from Ayah 2nd to the Ayah 12, Allah Almighty explains the rules, okay? The Islamic rules about, for example, about the orphans, okay? About the women and about the inheritance, okay? So, inheritance, these things, Allah Almighty talks and says, explains the rules, that this is the rule, you should obey this, blah, 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 these things, okay? Allah Almighty says. Now, in this ayah, Allah Almighty gives an important hint to us, an important point to us. Allah Almighty says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم, بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم, تِلْكَ حُدُودُ اللَّهِ. What does it mean, Fawad? These are Allah Almighty's bounds, limitations. Or they, what? Or the rules and Islamic rulings, okay?
Yes.
The heavenly rulings or laws. So, what does Allah Almighty say next? وَمَنْ يُطِعِ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ. And whoever obeys Allah and His apostle, His messenger, Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So what happens? يُدْخِلْهُ جَنَّاتٍ.
He could enter the heaven.
All right, yeah. He shall admit him to gardens. Enter the gardens, okay? تَجْرِي مِن تَحْتِهَا الْأَنْهَارُ. With streams running in them, in that kind of gardens, right? خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا. They will remain in them forever. Remain in them forever, eternally. وَذَلِكَ الْفَوْزُ الْعَظِيمُ. And that is the great success. For what? Are you looking for great success?
Yes.
For prosperity?
Yes.
Brothers and sisters, if you're looking, Allah Almighty explains it. So in Islam, Allah Almighty says this, تِلْكَ حُدُودُ اللَّهِ. Certain rules are there. For what? The important message of this ayah is this, okay? That we have accepted that Allah Almighty exists. And He has created us. He's our Lord. We believe in the Day of Judgment. We believe in the an appointment of the Prophet, okay? They have been sent to guide us. They have brought us the rulings, okay? So if we believe in these things, now the thing is, that when you believe in these things, okay, you must follow them. Because Allah says, do the prayers, you must do. If you do the prayers, okay, then you get the reward. You get the result. Okay? A prosperous, a successful life, for what? Depends on what? Depends on following the instructions and the rulings and the laws sent by
Allah.
Allah Almighty. Who brought these things to us?
Messengers.
The messenger. So the messenger has brought. Look, Allah Almighty says, وَمَنْ يُطِعِ اللَّهَ يُطِعِ اللَّهَ and wa رَسُولَهُ. Allah Almighty says, so if you follow the Prophet, it means you're following me. Alright? So if we obey Allah, we should obey the Prophet. Because Prophet is sent by Allah. If you do not obey the Prophet, the sayings of the Prophet, it means you don't care about the rulings that Allah Almighty has sent. So this is important, okay? So then, inshallah, Allah Almighty will reward us. يُدْخِلْهُ جَنَّاتٍ تَجْرِي مِنْ تَحْتِهَا الْأَنْهَارُ خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا. That's it, okay? If Prophet says, this is, for example, the way to do the prayers, you gotta do that way. If you just do something like different from the Prophet, that's not acceptable. Huh? Seriously, that's not acceptable. Got it? So, حلال محمد حلال إلى يوم القيامة حرام محمد حرام إلى يوم القيامة. The things that Prophet ﷺ has brought as halal things, things which are permissible for us, okay? Halal things, we can do things, okay? They will be halal to the Day of Judgment. And the things that Prophet has made them, permissible, okay? They are not permissible. We are not allowed to do them. They are haram things. So it will remain till the Day of Judgment. It means that the rules that Allah Almighty has sent, they are like complete and they will remain till the Day of Judgment. We have to follow if we are a believer to Allah Almighty and in the prophethood of our Prophet and also in the Day of Judgment. Yes, Fawad?
Yes.
Simple as that. Then what happens if you do so? Allah Almighty will
reward you.
Reward you. You get the result. Yes? It's actually because if you follow these rules, okay, these are the ways, the steps of getting a prosperous life, getting to a prosperous life. All right? Inshallah, Allah Almighty guide us to the right path and give us and tell us the instructions as He has told us, actually. Give us, inshallah, grant us the tawfiq, the chance to apply, to practice all the rules, inshallah, in our life.
قرآني في قلبي دوما يغمرني من فيض ضياء آيات
IRIB English Radio, in cooperation with Xavier International Schools, presents
والكون الواسع في صدري أحضنه غرضا
Let's recite the Quran.
What is the time for now?
Tajweed.
The time is for Tajweed rules. So let's mention some of them then, Fawad. Fawad is here, inshallah, today, brothers and sisters, to help you learn the Tajweed rules, to practice the Tajweed rules here in this ayah, and inshallah also practice the recitation. Yes, Fawad?
Yes.
So I'm hearing you. Fawad, I'm all ears. So what's the first Tajweed rule here? What do you think?
Tilka, the pronunciations.
Yeah, the pronunciations of the letters, yes? Yeah. So which letters are important here?
Ka.
Oh, yeah. This ka might be kind of mixed up with qaf. Yeah, we should be very careful, okay? K in English, we don't have qaf in English. So that's why for our brothers who speak English, it might be a bit difficult, but you got to fix it, okay? Qa. K. Qa. K. They are different. Two letters, okay? So tilka. This is easy because K exists in English as well. Tilka. Next letter.
Ha.
Ha. It's a throaty sound, yes? Ha. It also doesn't exist in English, so it must be a bit difficult, but you can do it. Just press pressure with a bit pressure. Throaty sound. We have another ha as well. Hududullah. Ha. This is the counterpart of the letter H in English. Ha, the second one. The soft one or the light one. But this one is a bit heavy. Heavy, I'm saying. Ha. 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 Right? So thank you for what? These three letters. Next one.
Ta.
Ta. Good job.
Then ayn.
Put the tongue on the, at the back of your front upper teeth. Ta. Ta. Good. Make an A sound. Next one.
Ayn.
Ayn. Yuti'i. Next letter.
Ha.
Ha. Then yeah, we mentioned it.
Kha.
Kha, yeah. Khalidina fiha. Wa dhalika. The next letter.
Dhal.
Dhal. And. Azim. Law. So these letters are important, brothers and sisters. Pay attention to them to pronounce them correctly. So let's get back to now the rules, okay? What rules are here? Tilka hududullah.
You should skip the hamzatul wasl here.
Yeah, you join the dal to lam and pronounce the letter lam in the word Allah with an
heavy sound.
With a heavy sound, with an a sound. Hududullahi, not hududullahi. So what's the rule for what? Is there a specific rule how to pronounce the word Allah?
Yes, if there is a kasra sound before the word Allah itself,
mm-hmm.
So the lam in the letter in the word Allah is pronounced lightly, like
oh,
la.
Lightly, la. Like what? Can you give me an example?
Oh, letter.
Yeah, bismillah. A'udhu
billah.
Look, there is a kasra sound before the word Allah. Nice point, Fawad. So. What if there is a fatha before the word Allah or a dhamma?
If there is a dhamma or a fatha, the lam is pronounced heavily in the word.
Heavily in the word. So like this word, yes? Hududullah, right? Or we can say, wallah, innallah, yeah? Thank you for what? That's the rule, brothers and sisters. Okay, what does the jim say there on the top?
The jim here describes whether you can stop or continue.
Oh, they're you got both, two options.
Yeah.
All right. So this baby jim on the top, it's a stopping sign.
Yeah, you can stop.
Okay, good. You can continue as well. That's correct. So, waman. I think we got rules for the nun sakin.
Yes, there are four rules. Idgham, idhar, ikhfa, iqlab.
So what is this rule? So how can I read this? Waman. There is a letter ya comes
so
after.
So ya is in the group of letters for idgham.
Idgham.
Yarmalun letters.
Uh-huh. So what
so
do we do?
So when there is idgham, you merge the letter to the next one.
Ah, uh-huh. So how do I read this?
Wa may yuti'.
Wa may, thank you. So you do this way. Wa may, you merge the sound of noon to the ya. And noon is kind of disappeared here. So literally, mim is joined with the ya. وَمَيْ يَا is doubled. وَمَيْ يُطِعِ اللَّهِ Okay. وَرَسُولَهُ يُدْخِلُهُ جَنَّاتٍ So there is a tanween, جَنَّاتٍ, and then there is a ta.
So...
We hide the sound, yes?
Yes.
جَنَّاتٍ تَجْرِي Jim is like pronounced with a an.
bouncing sound.
A bouncing sound or echoing sound. Tajri min tahti nun sakin plus ta.
Again, إخفاء.
Ah, hi, that sounds good job. Thank you. من تحتها الأنهار خالدين فيها وذلك الفوز العظيم. That's all the important rules, okay? Fawad, ready to recite with me this ayah?
Yes.
All right. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Brothers and sisters, practice with us. تلك حدود الله.
تلك حدود الله.
أحسنت. ومن يطع الله ورسوله يدخله جنات. ومن يطع الله ورسوله يدخله جنات. يدخله جنات تجري من تحتها الأنهار خالدين فيها. يدخله جنات تجري من تحتها الأنهار خالدين فيها. ما شاء الله. وذلك الفوز العظيم. وذلك الفوز العظيم. أحسنت ما شاء الله. Thank you so much, brothers and sisters. We hope inshallah you have learned this and this session was beneficial for you. Thank you so much for being with us. Thanks Fawad for being with us and practicing with us today. Inshallah, next session will continue with Surah An-Nisa. Thanks to Arab English Radio. Thank you so much, brothers and sisters, for being with us. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi al-tahirin. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajjil farajahum.
Let's Recite the Quran, a joint production of IRIB English Radio and Xavier International Schools. ذكر وموعظة ونور فيه شفاء للصدور وشفيعنا يوم النشور آياته تروي المدى وصفاته نبع الهدى نلقى الجنان بحبه لن تستقيم حياتنا إلا به هو القرآن والفرقان إليه تنصت الأكوان وفيه تعطر الآذان والقرآن.
Your option, our task. Visit us at parstoday.ir/en. IRIB English Radio. In the limelight.
Radical Zionist settlers several years ago established an illegal outpost in Homesh and claimed it was a religious school or a yeshiva. The Zionist regime's military has repeatedly evacuated the outpost, which was established on private Palestinian land, but Zionist settlers would rebuild. The Israeli regime Knesset earlier this year passed a law that repealed the 2005 Israeli regime disengagement from the northern occupied West Bank and allows Zionist citizens to enter the area between Jenin and Nablus, provided a decree is issued by the IDF. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Middle East Eye reported, Zionist settlers recently relocated a Jewish religious school originally established on private Palestinian land in the illegal outpost of Homesh to a nearby land. Settlers have long campaigned for a yeshiva to be established in the area, and the latest move is part of an incremental effort by the Zionist regime's government to legalize the Homesh settlement built deep inside the occupied West Bank. Earlier this year, the Zionist regime's lawmakers approved a controversial piece of legislation that would allow four abandoned Jewish settlements in the West Bank, including Homesh, Sanur, Ganim, and Kadim, to be re-established after they were dismantled in 2005. The recent steps to tentatively re-establish the illegal settlements was made with the approval of the Zionist regime's war minister, Yoav Gallant, and was given the green light by the Zionist regime's prime minister, Benjamin Netanyahu. The Zionist regime's military is allowing settlers to enter and exit Homesh freely, but journalists have been blocked from reporting on the construction efforts, according to Haaretz. The Zionist regime's government is working on rolling back elements of then Prime Minister Ariel Sharon's plan for disengagement from Gaza, which saw the four Israeli settlements in the West Bank also evacuated. The Attorney General's West Bank office has opposed the relocation of the school and reiterated that the move to re-establish the Homesh settlement was illegal. The Zionist regime's government ordered the military to no longer prevent settlers from entering Homesh and to provide security. The military, however, decided not to assist in constructing the new outpost until its legality is clarified. The Shomron Regional Council, which includes Homesh, has obtained permission from the Zionist regime's governing body in the West Bank, the civil administration, to plan construction work, but it was not granted permission to start building. The Yeshdin organization, which provides legal advice to Palestinian landowners, said following the decision that instead of evacuating the outpost immediately, the Zionist regime is giving a reward to serious criminals. According to Yeshdin, the new location of the yeshiva still doesn't allow Palestinians to reach their land and further continues their disposition. The right-wing National Security Minister Itamar Ben-Gvir, whose party co-authored the bill, welcomed the move, describing it as a historic moment. The legislation is one of a series of actions by Netanyahu's far-right government that have dealt a blow to Palestinian hopes for statehood and is likely to raise tensions that are already at a boiling point. Netanyahu's government is dominated by settler leaders and allies who seek to promote settlement activity in occupied Palestinian territory. Now, Zionist settlers can potentially re-establish the four illegal settlements. The settlement of Homesh is one of the most politically charged and symbolic hilltops in the West Bank. In recent years, it has become a cause celebrate among settlers seeking to establish Jewish supremacy over the whole West Bank territory. For many Zionist settlers, it is also a means of establishing their religious arguments that no part of the land shall be off limits, as well as fulfilling a decades-long idea of grabbing as many hilltops as possible in a bid to establish facts on the ground. Despite not being allowed to establish a permanent presence in Homesh, Zionist settlers, often guarded by the Zionist regime troops, have regularly flaunted their presence on the hilltop, whether establishing tents, religious schools, and even parties on religious holidays. Their presence has symbolized a vivid display of force that they will not allow politicians to give any concessions on illegal settlements. Economic divide.
It was a major tour in line with Iran's president's now familiar theme of expanding Iran's relations worldwide. Raisi's tour of three Latin American countries. While the Western and U.S. media cast this under negative light, that Iran, a sanctioned country, was visiting three other U.S. sanctioned countries, they didn't realize that it was for this very reason that this trip was significant. Hi, I'm Kavita Hwai. Welcome to Economic Divide. Some of the highlights of this program, Ebrahim Raisi's Latin American tour, Venezuela, Nicaragua, and Cuba. This purpose, one of them, stand up to Western imperialism and also to show the world how the new world order is actually in motion. The next stop by Iran's president was to Venezuela. We will highlight some of those developments there. 23 MOUs, for example, that were signed to increase trade to $20 billion and to expand petrochemical cooperation, which were one of the focuses of the trade deals that were signed. And then the stop after that was in Nicaragua to supply that country with fuel and to participate in oil exploration and, in turn, neutralize U.S. sanctions, a dominant theme of these three countries' visits.
Iran's president has toured several Latin American nations. They included Venezuela, Nicaragua, and Cuba. President Raisi has said standing up to Western imperialism is the main message of the president's tour. During his trip to Venezuela, Tehran and Caracas announced their decision to increase the volume of bilateral trade to $20 billion.
All right, it's time now for the social media posts. First up, Iran increasingly turning to Latin America to defy U.S. sanctions. That was one of the themes of this trip. It was a website we chose for that. Next one is also a website. Iran and Venezuela have common enemies, Raisi says in Caracas. Quote, Iran is playing a starring role as one of the most important emerging powers in the new world, said Maduro, claiming that together we will be invincible. Next post, Iran's Raisi urges unity to neutralize U.S. sanctions in Nicaragua visit, in which Iran and Nicaragua closed cooperation deals, as Raisi admired the leftist state for its resistance against the United States. Quote, my trip to Nicaragua comes in line with the policy of expanding ties with independent nations. The world would be a better place if they put an end to their despotism and respect the will of other nations. And finally, Iran, Cuba vow to confront U.S. aggressive imperial policy, in which President Miguel Diaz-Canel said that, where both nations have had to face heroically with tenacious resistance the sanctions, the pressure, the threats, the blockades, and the indifference of U.S. imperialism and its allies. All right, those are some of the picks that we had for you. Of course, we try to cover the two countries in this case, since we're going to have Cuba be covered by Mahdi, that is Venezuela and Nicaragua. Let me introduce our guest for our first segment of our Q&A. First up, we will have Dennis Small joining us. He's the editor at Schiller's Institute's Executive Intelligence Review. Dennis Small, welcome to the program. Iran and Venezuela really enhanced.